Good morning. Amen. We're so glad you're here today. All these children going back through there is awesome. I love to see them bringing their offerings and participating in service. Train them up in the way that they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart from it. That's what the word says. You have to be trained to do those things. We train in our response to the Lord. We train in our giving. We train in our attendance, our faithfulness. And how many are thankful for those mean parents? Have you heard of that? Thank you for those mean parents that made you go to school and made you brush your teeth and made you go to church and made you do that, made you learn how to cook and made you learn how to take care of yourself. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, in high school, it wasn't always the nicest teacher that I learned the most from. That might have been the one I liked the most, but it wasn't the one I necessarily learned the most from, right? But I'm thankful for the training of the Lord and for his dealing and his presence is in our life and his voice. And thank you to Pastor Jeremy, who ministered last Sunday while we were in Texas. It was a great word, and if you did not get to hear it, you would do yourself a favor to go back and listen to it again. And very good stuff. Amen. So I want to jump off a little bit from where he was last week, and we're still talking about momentum. How many of you believe that there's some momentum building even in the earth? Of the presence of the Lord, and we see a stirring, we see revival breaking out, we see crusades happening all over the world, we see, you know, where God is doing a continual move. And how many know that's not anything necessarily new? That's been from the beginning of time, that God would bring on a move. Jeremy shared with you last week a little bit about Azusa Street and the move of God there. How many know a move of God? It's not necessarily that God wants to do something new. He wants you sometimes to step out and do something new. But how many know a move of God happens when people say, I'm hungry? Yeah. When there's a hunger for something more, there's a hunger for something different, there's a hunger or a need in our lives that's to be filled to the point where we're willing to say, Lord, here am I. I am available. I want more. I'm hungry. I want to see your presence revealed in my life. How many are ready for a greater relationship, a greater momentum even in your own spiritual life, where God just begins to stirs giftings. In this house, there are multiple giftings. There's gifts of the Spirit. How many know we receive gifts from God that he has deposited in earthen vessels that are at our disposal and are in the house, and that when we're in tune with the Lord and when we are trust in the power of the Holy Spirit, how many know God will move among us? Yeah. It's not that he's not moving. It's not that we had to come here to get a move. But how many know when we come together, there's something that happens in a flow of worship that starts, God begins to speak. I don't know about you, but when I sat there and I'm worshiping, God will talk to me. Yeah. And he'll reveal things to me, or he'll say things to me. And I'll, you know, sometimes I'll even write them down on my phone, like I need to remember that for later, you know. And God, because my heart and my mind is focused on the words of the songs that I'm singing. That's why it's so important for our words and our songs to be true, so that they line up with what the word says. Because how many know that's part of the word that comes forth? That song that you just sang, may God bless you and his favor upon you to 1,000 generations. How many know that's a scripture out of the Bible? And so you just sang the word this morning. You sang about the favor of the Lord. And the song even says, may his face shine upon you or turn his face towards you. How many know his face is always towards us? Sometimes it's more us turning our face towards him than it is him turning his face towards us. But the favor of the Lord is upon us. We know that. We know that we have the favor. We know that we have at our disposal the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jeremy shared a little bit last week about, the upper room experience on the day of Pentecost. Talk about momentum, right? And what you have to see in that scripture and in understanding that is before the day of Pentecost, we see a different mindset and a different group of disciples, right? Yeah. But after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, when it said, I want you to go and I want you to go to an upper room, and I want you to be in one accord and one mind and one spirit. And when they came together in unity, the scripture said there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house. I mean, no, that's what the Spirit wants to do, is fill the house. Not just this house, but this house. That when you leave here, you are filled with the anointing and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many know you don't have to come to church to feel the Spirit? Amen. We come to church because we do feel the Spirit, and because when we're all joined together, the Spirit and the presence and the anointing of worship is something that saturates our soul, it saturates our mind, and we come together for that purpose. But how many know when you leave here today, it doesn't stay here or leak out? It doesn't leak out all throughout the week, and then we come back in and we got to get filled with the Spirit again, right? See, Ephesians says, being filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I shared before that in growing up, one of the mindsets, one of the songs that we sang growing up was, here's my cup, Lord, I lift it up, Lord. Come and fill this thirsting of my soul. You remember that song? And so we would come in and we would say, okay, Lord, fill me up. And there's nothing wrong with that. How many know sometimes you just need the presence of the Lord to just come in and saturate you and fill your being? But I believe as born-again, Spirit-filled believers, we should have a different mindset, that when we come into the house of the Lord, we come as the woman with an alabaster box that says, I came in for the distinct purpose of popping the cork and pouring out my anointing and pouring out my presence and pouring out my fragrance on Him. I mean, no, that's a different mindset when you come in and say, Lord, here I am, and I'm already filled up. I'm already full of the anointing. I'm already full of the presence, so that when I get in the house and I get in the presence of those that are around me, that I can come to the feet of Jesus and I can pour out all that I am, the fragrance that I am, on His feet, to the point that that fragrance fills the room. Right? And one of the stories of the women who anoint the feet of Jesus, I love this, because at the end of it, it says, and wherever the gospel is preached, this story will be told. How many know we got to sometimes have some history-making worship? We got to come sometimes into the house of God and say, I'm not leaving until I've poured out everything that I have that's within me, until I make a difference in the room. When's the last time that we've wept so that we could wash His feet with our tears and dry them with our hair, because we so poured out everything that we have and everything that we are? Amen. People tell me a lot, well, when I come to church, all I want to do is cry. And I say, well, praise the Lord for that. If you come to church and cry, just dump it out, right? Casting all your care upon Him. How many, sometimes you just need a place to empty out yourself, whether it's grief or fear or doubt or insufficiency, and we pour that out. But how many know sometimes as we do that, we allow Him to pour back into us? I gave the example Wednesday night in our Bible study that we sometimes, whenever you've washed a milk jug out with soapy suds, right? Soap water. And you put it in, and the more you shake it, what happens? The more suds you get, and you keep trying to rinse it out, and the more you shake it, the more suds you get. So the only solution to that is to put it under the running water and let it run till it pushes all of the suds out the top of that milk jug, right? There's something about the presence of the Lord that when you get under the spout, they'd say the glory comes out. When you get under His presence, He begins to pour inside of you so much that everything that is in there that is hindering you or holding you back, whether it's fear or doubt or shame or insufficiency, that when you get under the flow of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that it just begins to push everything out of there as it fills all the house. Right? And so on the day of the Pentecost, the scripture said there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house. And they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And it said, and every man heard him in their own language. Do you know what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is? To lead and guide you into all truth. That you begin to hear God for yourself, and you begin to hear God in your language. How many know it'll help you speak the language of teenagers? Amen. It might help you speak the language of people who are struggling with substance abuse. It might help you speak the language of someone who's struggling physically in their body. How many know it'll help you speak a language that you didn't know you could talk? And I know there's a prayer language. I'm not diminishing the power of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues in our prayer language. But how many know what the Spirit is to lead and guide us? His presence. It'll quicken your spirit. It'll cause you to know what the Lord is saying to you. It'll cause you to understand His voice. It'll cause you to hear the language of the heavens. Amen? And we talk about, you know, there's so often we hear the language of the earthly, and then that language of the earthly is not always positive or uplifting, right? Amen. And so it'll cause you to hear the language of the heavens. And so what we see is after the day of Pentecost, those disciples who were timid, who were afraid, who were doubtful, fearful, we know that at the foot of the cross, at the time Jesus is crucified, there is one disciple left. The scripture says of the disciple who Jesus loves stays so that Jesus can commit the life of his mom to that disciple and the rest of them scattered. Yeah. Right? He warned them. He said, I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. He tells to Peter, he said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're even going to use some colorful language when you do it, Peter. And Peter does. And he said, and he hears the sound of the rooster crow. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter, and the scripture says, and Peter goes away sorrowful, knowing that he had just done everything opposite of what he said that he was going to do. Right? And he goes away sorrowful. But I love in John chapter 3, it ends that way. But in John chapter 14, it starts out, but don't let your heart be troubled. Yeah. See, I grew up in pretty strict Pentecostal background. And we were saved, and then we weren't saved. And then we were saved, and Jesus loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. You ever played that game? So if you run out of flower petals, you got to get another flower, right? And so many times we thought that we stepped in our salvation and out of our salvation and into our salvation and out of our salvation. But Jesus said to the disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. I know it's coming. I know what's going to happen. I'm going to smite the shepherd. The sheep are going to scatter. Don't let your heart be troubled. And so to the point that, see, I always thought that when Jesus looked at Peter, that Peter just like knew and he went away sorrowful, weeping because he had just betrayed the man he so loved and said that he wouldn't. But really what I think he did, Jesus looked at Peter and said, stay with me, Peter. You remember what I told you? I got you, bud. I got you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Hang on. Today is Friday, but Sunday's on the way. How many know Friday's disappointment is Sunday's empty tomb? You sang it this morning. You may have messed up. You may have failed, and you may have said, man, I don't know if I can walk this walk. I don't know if I can do this thing. But what Jesus is saying to you today, don't let your heart be troubled. I got you, buddy. Hang on, because I am going to do a work in you that you can't do in yourself. How many can say that God's touched you or delivered you out of stuff that you could not have done on your own? I am who I am today by the grace of God and the anointing power of the Holy Spirit, that when I mess it up or I don't even know what's going on, that God has me in the palm of His hand, and His mercy and His grace is bigger than I am, and that's what the Holy Spirit is for. I don't know about you, but I got that little voice of the Holy Spirit that'll talk in my ear. Right? That restrains you from saying things that you want to say or doing things that you think about doing. How many know there's a voice of the Holy Spirit that says that's not who you are? You can run through the briar patch if you want to, but you're going to get scarred. You're going to get scratched. But if you'll ever just submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, He wants to give you the good life now. His abundant grace. And so they came out of the upper room. And so we see Peter, who before the upper room is defeated and discouraged. But all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, he stands up on the day of Pentecost. The one who hid out, not many days hence, hid out, stands up in the upper room on the day of Pentecost and said, "Men and brethren, they're not drunk like you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh." Hallelujah. And he begins to stand up and preach and declare the message of the gospel of the Holy Spirit. And when he does, 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. When the man who thought he was defeated and had messed up and said, "There's something in me now. There's something about the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that has brought a boldness and has brought a change into who I am." Hallelujah. Jason, just lift your hands, buddy. The Holy Spirit is all over you. Just go ahead and begin to praise Him out. The Holy Spirit has so been upon you in this last season. Hallelujah. We'll come back and lay hands on you because the Holy Ghost is all over you, buddy. You begin to declare and speak out those things that He placed upon your heart and your mind, for where you have cried out and said, "Lord, I need to know the real deal. I need to know the presence and power of your Holy Spirit." We declare it in Jesus' name. We release the Holy Ghost. We release the power and presence of the Holy Ghost. Lord, not only to touch him externally, Lord, but physically, even in his body right now. Lord, I speak to the level of his sugar levels, Lord, to his spleen, to his liver, in Jesus' name. And we release the anointing power of the Holy Spirit over him today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just begin to praise him in tongues, buddy. You got it. It is all over you. Hallelujah. How many know that's the power and presence of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody. The Holy Ghost is in this room, and it is available to you anytime and any place you want it. And you know, Ben, for years it's been uncool to be, you know, a Pentecostal or a holy roller. But how many know it's becoming more fashionable all the time because it's starting to see the power and the demonstration? I don't know about you, but I'm ready for the real deal. I don't care about just coming to church. I want to encounter his presence. I want to encounter his goodness. I want to know that I've been in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And so that when they stand up on the day of Pentecost, there's a Holy Ghost boldness. I mean, there's a momentum that propels them into the next season of their life. And what happens is one of the first things that happens to Peter and John as they go to the temple, and there's a man lame by the gate. Jeremy shared some of this last week. He's laying by the gate and he's crippled. Hallelujah. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Bring up that scripture for me. I believe it's out of Acts, Lisa. Hallelujah. We don't have an agenda this morning. So if the Holy Ghost wants to move, the Holy Ghost takes preeminence here. Hallelujah. It says, "While Peter and John were addressing the people, the priest, the chief of the temple police, and some Sadducees came up, indignant that these upstart apostles were instructing the people and proclaiming that the resurrection from the dead had taken place in Jesus. They arrested them and threw them in jail until morning, for by now it was late in the evening. But many of those who listened had already believed the message. In round numbers, about 5,000. The next day, a meeting was called in Jerusalem. The rulers, the religious leaders, religion scholars, Annas, the chief called in Jerusalem, Annas the priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander. How many know those were the religious leaders that had Jesus crucified? Everybody who was anybody was there. They stood Peter and John in the middle of the room and grilled them. Who put you in charge here? What business do you have doing this? With that, Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, got some momentum. Holy boldness let loose. I love that. Rulers and leaders of the people, if we've been brought to trial today for helping a sick man, put under investigation regarding this healing, I'll be completely frank with you. We have nothing to hide. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one you killed on a cross, the one God raised from the dead, by means of his name, this man stands before you healthy and whole. Jesus is the stone you masons threw out, but now is the cornerstone. Salvation comes no other way. No other name has been or will be given to us by which we can be saved, only this one. They couldn't take their eyes off of them. Peter and John standing there so confident, so sure of themselves. Their fascination deepened when they realized these two were laymen with no training in Scripture or formal education. They recognized them as companions of Jesus, but with the man right before them, seeing him stand there so upright, so healed, what could they say against that? They sent them out of the room so that they could work out a plan. They talked it over. What can we do with these men? By now it's known all over town that a miracle has occurred and that they are behind it. There's no way we can refute that. But so that it doesn't go any farther, let's silence them with the threats so they won't dare to use Jesus' name ever again with anyone. They called them back and warned them that they were on no account ever again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John spoke right back. Whether it's right in God's eyes to listen to you rather than God, you decide. As for us, there's no question. We can't keep quiet about what we've seen and heard. The religious leaders renewed their threats, but then released them. They couldn't come up with a charge that would stick, that would keep them in jail. The people wouldn't have stood for it. They were all praising God over what had happened. The man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Boldness. He said, whether we should listen to you or listen to God, it's completely out of your hands. He said, but this man stand. How many know the proof is in the pudding? A man with an experience is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. You've come too late to tell me that I can't talk about him, that I can't manifest healing and miracles because it's already happened. How many know the man stands up and he's walking? The scripture says he's walking and leaping and praising God. He's at the gate, beautiful. He's laying on the edge of something beautiful, Jeremy. And they said, silver and gold have I none but what I've got. The power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of you, such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he walks back into the temple, whole and healed. And every time I hear a story like this, it baffles my mind that people want to pick apart how he got healed. Amen. It couldn't have been Jesus. It couldn't have been. I mean, you know, when the man was born blind, they were ready to throw his family out of the temple. And they said, how was this man healed? They said, I don't know, go ask him. for fear that they were going to throw him out of the temple. He said, all I know is I was blind and now I see. Whatever you got to do for the statistics, whatever you got to do for the logistics, I really don't care because I received my healing today. I once was blind and now I see. You can dispute it all you want to, but when God supernaturally touches your life and puts his hand on your life, you will never be the same. And they said, man, you can't do that. It's a Sabbath day. Like Jesus, who created the earth, didn't know what day of the week it was. Right? Didn't know what day. He forgot to read the calendar before he did his miracles on the Sabbath day. How many know he said the Sabbath day was not created? Man was not created for the Sabbath, but Sabbath was created for man. It is a day of rest. It is a day of release. It is a day of jubilee. It is a day where your eyes are open to the things that Jesus wants to do in your life. And if he ever lays his hand on you, you will not see things the same. You will not hear things the same. Hallelujah. And so when they get to the gate, then they want to bring him in and they want to charge him and they want to say, how did this happen? And you are not to say the name of Jesus anymore. And they said, do what you got to do, but it's too late. He already is walking. He's already healed. Now, when I think about this, Jeremy, the thought that hit me yesterday about it, it said, and I never really thought about it. He said, and he was 40 years old. Yeah. How many know there was a generation that ended up in the wilderness for 40 years laying on the edge of something beautiful and never able to walk in to what God had prepared for them. Why? Because of unbelief, because of doubt, and because of fear. Yeah. Do you know that it should have took them about 14 days to get from Egypt to Canaan land? Yeah. No wonder Moses was ready to use the rod on them. Yeah. Right? 3 million people on a camping trip that could have been there in 2 weeks, and everybody's saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Right? And God provides for them an opportunity to walk into a land that he's provided for them, a land that flows with milk and honey. But because when they go in to spy out the land, two come back with a good report, 10 come back and said, yeah, it's a good land, but there are giants there. The sons of Anak are there. Let's go ahead and bring up that scripture. Numbers 13, verse 25. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel to the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, but the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we see the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land to the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So they come back after they had sent the spies in the land. They come back, two had a good report, 10 had an evil report. It is a good land. It is the promised land. It is the land that God has provided for us, but we also, instead of focusing on the fruit of the land, We focused on the giants that are in the land, and so we're not able to perform what God has placed before us. How many know whenever there's an adventure ahead of you or an opportunity or when God begins to speak something to you, how many know the first thing you do is think about all the reasons why you can't do what God said you could do? I can't afford it. I'm not smart enough. I'm too busy. What is all the reasons why we can't go in and possess everything that God has already provided for you? And the scripture says, and because they brought back an evil report in Numbers 14, it says, and the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. How many know the scripture says that Caleb had another spirit? How many know after the day of Pentecost, the disciples had another spirit? How many know John the Baptist had another spirit? He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. How many know there's another spirit above and beyond what you can do and what you can make happen in your own strength? Caleb had another spirit. And how many know because of the doubt and the fear of all the other spies, the dream and the possession of Caleb was detained for 40 years. 40 years. Yeah. But then Caleb goes into Joshua. He said, hey, Josh, you remember what Moses said to us? That we would have a promised land and that we would go in and possess the land. And he begins to remind Joshua of the promise when they're getting ready to divvy out the land. And we talked a couple weeks ago, about the difference between Barzillai and Caleb. Remember, Barzillai was a man who served David, and he ministered to David, and he brought him food and resources when he was at war with Absalom. But when he says to Barzillai, I want to take you on into Jerusalem with me. And Barzillai says, I'm old man. I'm 80 years old. I can't see. I can't hear. I can't talk. I can't think. I'm content to stay where I am. I'm content to just reside here in this land, but you go ahead and go into Jerusalem. But how many know, he said he was 80 years old, but when Caleb stands up, he said, I'm 85 years old. I'm as strong now as I was then. That's my land. I will possess everything that God promised me. I'm as young. I feel as good as I did when I was 40, and I'm about to go in and possess the land that God has provided for me. How many know there was a generation that sat on the edge, on the gate of beautiful, and did not go in and receive their healing until someone who had a different spirit stood up and said, that's my land, and I'm going to possess my land. How many know the picture that Peter and John are dealing with is a generation that still did not want to leave Egypt? All of the high priests are saying, you can't mention Jesus' name. You can't preach that. You can't heal people. He said, well, you come too late to tell me that. Because there's a generation that stands up and said, I feel as good as I did back then. I still got it in me. That's my land and that's my promise.
When Caleb stood up there and he said, steal the people. It was right after they had named all the names of the inhabitants that were there. Now, God had already told them before that. He's like, this is a land flowing milk and honey. He said, but there are inhabitants in this land. But they're there to keep the land until you get there. Yeah. And then I'm going to drive them out from before you. I said last week, you know, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is always to bring the culture of heaven to the earth. And so when Caleb heard them name the names of all the inhabitants, those names meant something to Caleb. Those were men of renown when they would say the sons of Anak are there. Those were names that people in that congregation, they knew who those inhabitants were. Their names were great in the earth at that time. But there was something different about when Caleb heard those names. He didn't get scared of the names.
it rose some kind of confidence inside of him and said, you know what, these are the inhabitants that God is going to drive out from before us. And if they're inhabitants, we've said this before, there's giants in the land, you know, and God is giving you the houses there, houses you did not build, vineyards you did not plant. Then he's giving you some giant houses. He's giving you some giant vineyards. They're not small things. So all those names did not discourage Caleb. When they began to name off those names, it's like he stood up in that might, just like Peter and James on that day of, you know, when they stood in front of the people and stilled the people and said, you know, this is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. There was something inside of Caleb when he heard those names mentioned. They said, man, those are the names of the people God is going to drive out from before us, because they're just keeping it until we get there. Another good example of Paul had his encounter on the, he was Paul or Saul at that time, but he had his encounter on the Damascus Road. There was a man by the name of Ananias. Yes. And he had the Holy Spirit in him, and God spoke to him and said, I want you to go down and lay hands on Saul. He's going to receive his sight back. And Ananias says, God, I've heard many things about this guy. Mm-hmm. You know, and he's having this conversation with the Holy Spirit about this man named Saul. And the Holy Spirit says to him, I know who he is, and I know the purpose I have for him. Ananias obeys the Holy Spirit, goes down, lays hands on Saul, who becomes Paul, and then he becomes one of the biggest writers of the New Testament. He begins to spread the gospel through the Gentiles. Sometimes the things that we look at and go, these are the, you know, we say the things that are impossible, we think are impossible, are possible with God, and sometimes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Like I said, we come in here, I said last week, to have a mind change of repentance. We come in here sometimes to get filled up so that when we leave this place, it is to fill the earth with his glory. The encounters, like Andy said this morning, the encounters that we have with different people as we go out throughout the week are the encounters that begin to spread and fill the earth with the glory of the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit that's in us. Sometimes it looks impossible. One of the things Saul, who said he spoke on the day when he saw Jesus, and he said, Saul, right? No, John the Baptist, sorry. John the Baptist spoke and said, you know, this, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But when he's in prison, he has a little bit of doubt inside himself, says, go ask him if he's truly the one. When they're about to behead me, go ask him if he's truly the one, or should we look for another? Jesus sends back words to tell him this, the eyes of the blind are open, the deaf ears are here, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. And when he hears that, then he's able to lay down his life. Sometimes in the midst of, you know, here's all of us go through times of discouraging. Sure. You know, and it's sometimes in the midst of those discouraging, you go, man, is this really legit? Is this really the real deal? And then when you begin to see things like that are happening in Ashbury and throughout the world, where blind eyes are being opened, the ears of the deaf are being opened, and the gospel is being preached to the poor. You see that God is not done. The gospel is still spreading. We talk about the momentum. It is still spreading throughout the whole earth, and the whole earth is being filled with his glory. Sometimes it's a matter of having our mind changed to see what God is doing in the midst of some stuff. You know, every time he pours out himself in the earth, every time there's a move of God like this, it's always for a purpose, to bring the culture of heaven to the earth. And the culture of heaven doesn't look like what the culture of earth looks like. It looks different.
It looks different. Amen. It looks different, but somebody's got to see it.
Maybe they weren't that big. Maybe they thought they were giants. Joe's big, and he's strong, but, you know, sometimes you got to try. So you have to remember that. It can be a giant. We were talking about this last night. Anything can be a giant that you're facing. It can be, we were talking last night, you know, addictions and things you're scared of. So it can be big and it can be strong, but God will say, I've already done this and done that. And sometimes you got to remember that. So it's like Jeremy's saying, they know it's okay to have doubt, and it's okay. And God said, what do I have to show you? And he's holding them. So it's just easier to say, well, it happened for them, or what about this? And it's okay to be scared, but I don't know if they were really big giants. I was thinking last night, Aaron and I were talking in bed about this, and this happened at this place. Did you see it? I don't know. Sometimes we have to see it. I can tell you what you don't have to see. People know things that you already know that you feel. When we talked last night, I said, when you push the brakes on the car, we know it's going to work. So when God has already done this and he's already done that, and you have to just know that he's going to do it. And you can be big and physical and strong. I know people that are, you know, big, 6 foot and 7 feet tall and 300 pounds, but they're not strong. And I know people that are tiny, you know, and they're strong. And I mean that physically and as your faith, but it can be, anything can be a giant. So it's okay to be scared. You know, everybody's been scared, but it's when you stop and listen and just remember. And people, you know, I was praying this morning with Joe because I know he's so strong and he's so big and he's supposed to be taking all this stuff and he's taking on and he's praying hard for his friends and he just knows that he's not alone. So we come in here when we deal with stuff and everybody, we can do it together. Yeah. And I can't tell you every scripture. I can tell you can defeat stuff. And I thought last night we're laying in bed talking about David and Goliath and a rock. And somebody had to do it. And we know the story and we know how it went. And it was a rock and it might be a big man. If it's a little kid, you know, I'm twice the size of my daughter. But doesn't mean that she might not be able to get one over on me. So, you know, there just comes a point when someone's got to do it. Because, you know, grandma says you get sick and tired. And what else is it? So, you know, I'm just telling, there's people in here that are still on the fence. And that's okay. And it's not easy. But you have to remember, from the littlest to the victories and the things. So, you know, we can sit here and say, oh, man, you know, this or that. Or I didn't see it. I didn't know. There's a lot of things I don't know. But there's a lot of things that I do know. When you're quiet and still, when you think about it. So just remember that. There's things that have already been defeated. And you have to remember the big and the small. And you can take the small and you can take the big. And you just have to remember that, you know, God's got a plan. And you can go your own way. We've all done it. Everyone knows that. But, you know, God made us free thinkers. And, you know, and he's never going to turn his back. So we've all been in the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. You know, so just remember that.
Amen. Amen. Because the word stirs you. It'll stir your heart and it'll minister to you right where you are. And it'll speak if we'll allow it to. That's the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Amen. That voice that you have, it's the working of the Holy Spirit. And I'm encouraged when I hear that and when I see that. How many know Caleb was just getting started?
Yeah.
He said, I feel as good as now as I did then. And I'm still well able to take the land. I'm still able to possess all that God has put before me. One of the things where they have to pass through there and what they have to possess, that land that was given to Caleb was Hebron. Hebron, we've said before, was where the cave of Machpelah was. It's the place where the forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were there. Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah were there. And there's just something about, to me, that when they walked past that cave, they probably had to stop for a moment and salute and say, we got you. I still remember the promise to my forefathers. It said, I'm going to make your seed as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. When they were yet without child, God began to speak and said, I'm going to multiply you. And when Joshua and Caleb stepped up there under the authority of Abraham and said, we're here, and we're a reporting for duty, sir. This is my land. This is my mountain, and I will possess it. And they go in to possess the land, the scripture says, but it says that that he was determined to drive out the enemies to his inheritance. He said, I will drive the giants out of that land. He was determined to drive them out of his inheritance. He was not satisfied, and you need to get this morning, to leave giants for his descendants to deal with. If you don't deal and slay the giants in your generation, you leave them for the next generation to deal with. How many know my dad slew the giant of alcoholism in our generation? He grew up in a very abusive home. He grew up with an alcoholic father. He grew up in a generation that was not godly, that was not perpetuated in any way. But when he said when he cried out and said, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you, he did just that, and he slew the giants of a generation that I didn't have to grow up in that environment or that atmosphere. There were some giants that were slayed right there. My kids won't inherit that spirit from me because I got a different spirit in me. I was thinking as I was ministering out in Texas the other night that God, in my generation, my mom slew some giants that I don't have to fight about now. My mom used to get hate mail in the mail for being a woman pastor, for being a woman preacher. And they would send her letters all the time telling her all the reasons why she couldn't be a preacher and why she couldn't be a pastor, but they would never sign it. You know, if you're going to send the letter, at least sign it, right? But how many know she dealt with some of that stuff in her generation so that when the anointing came for me to fill that role, I didn't have to slay a lot of the same giants that she did, because there were some women that went ahead of me, like Deborah, that began to stand up and prophesy to Barak and said, "You'll go to battle and God will give us the victory." And he said, "I don't go unless you go." She said, "Well, I'll go with you and I'll get in the chariot with you." How many know that you need a champion in your chariot? You need somebody who not just prophesy the word over you, but believes in it enough to say, "I'm going to get in a chariot beside you, and we're going to go get her done." But you're not going to get the glory today, Barak. He's going to give the glory into the hands of a woman named JL with a 10 spike who knows how to put the hammer down. How many know he came into the tent, she nailed that dude to the floor and defeated Sisera, because somebody stood up and said, "Enough is enough of the giants dwelling in my land. That's my inheritance. That's my promise. And I will slay the giants that I face so that my generations and my kids and my grandkids don't have to slay the same giants. They can start where we left off and go into the next generation." And do you know that Hebron was also the first place where the first giant killer was anointed? He said, in Hebron, they anointed David to become king. And it was right after that that he slays the giant. Come on, somebody. That's a land where the giant slayers have been anointed. Whatever it is that seems like it is keeping you from your promise, your possession, or your inheritance, you need to stand up and say, "That's my land. That's my promise. That's my generation. And the next generation will inherit a land that has been freed from those who want to take over my territory." Come on, somebody, stand to your feet this morning. 40 years they waited in the wilderness. The guy by the gate, Beautiful, laid there for 40 years waiting to go in, until somebody stepped up and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." Hallelujah. She begins to play the worship music this morning. If you want to step up front, if you feel the Lord dealing with you, if you feel the Lord speaking with you, and you want to step up front, if you want us to pray with you, if you want the Holy Spirit, you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. It is here. It is available anytime. Amen. All you have to do is receive it. If you are trusting God for your territory, you need God to drive out some things out of your land that is keeping your land, your territory, your house from being at peace. I just want you to submit it to Him this morning. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. The momentum of the Holy Spirit, that when He speaks, we answer, we respond, and we move. And miracles happen in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah.